Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WKMZ-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now your host, author, pastor, and teacher, Doug Joseph.
Welcome. This week and next week, we'll be playing a powerful message for you called Lessons from Jordan's Crossing. We'd play it all today, but we just don't have enough time in our broadcast, so we'll play it as a two-part. But before we get to that powerful message, we have some great music for you from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their project entitled Let the Worshippers Arise, the name of this song is Friend of God.
Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me? How you love me? It's amazing.
Who am I that you are mindful of me? That you hear me when I call? True that you are thinking of me, how you love me.
It's amazing, so amazing.
And now, part one of our two-part series entitled Lessons from Jordan's Crossing.
I'd like to ask you to turn with me to John chapter 3 and John chapter 5. John chapter 3 is where we will end up in a moment. I'd like to read from John chapter 5 first, beginning with verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." And they then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." The man departed and told the news that it was Jesus which had made him whole, and therefore the Jews did persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And then if you'll look with me in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Amen. I want to minister tonight to you for a few moments under this title, Lessons from Jordan's Crossing. Lessons from Jordan's Crossing. Let's pray together tonight. As we're seated tonight, can we together again join in giving a great shout of praise to the Lord? Amen. Amen. Before I minister tonight, I do want to say how wonderful it is to see our folks, precious friends and family from our sister church in Grafton with us here tonight, Pastor and First Lady Harris, it's so good to see you. Amen. And good to see our friend who is quickly becoming dear to us, Jeff Yoho, who had coached this young man, Zach, in playing baseball years ago and is a friend to the family and a friend to our church. It's good to have you here with us tonight again. I know many of you are looking at my title and thinking, Pastor Joseph does not know how to spell the name of the River Jordan. But I'll explain to you in a moment. This is a spelling variation that has a historical significance. When it comes to crossing the River Jordan, which is not really the pertinence of the spelling in the title per se, when it comes to crossing the River Jordan, there are some lessons to learn. Many believe that crossing the River Jordan is symbolic of entering into heaven. I will tell you that's not a very accurate analogy. Crossing the River Jordan for the Israelites was more like the moment of our new birth. When you are born again, you enter into your journey serving the Lord in this life. Being born again is not the end destination, it's the beginning of your journey. Before you are born again, you are clamoring toward hell. You are clamoring toward sin. You are clamoring and following after Satan. And when you are born again, you pivot in a moment called repentance. And you turn away from hell and sin and Satan. And you turn toward the Lord God Almighty and toward the church and toward righteousness and holiness. And then begins the journey in which you face trials and temptations like this young man faced in this skit tonight. Go back with me in your mind. Remember your Bible reading. Remember your Bible study. Remember your learning in your Sunday school classes and Bible college courses and Purpose Institute classes. When the Israelites came across the River Jordan and entered into the Promised Land, that didn't mean all their trials and battles were over, for the land was filled with ungodly people, Amalekites and all manner of weird and wicked people. The land was in fact filled with a people who had practiced such wickedness and who were so incorrigible that the Lord God Almighty had pronounced a death sentence on them. Someone might say, but I thought the Lord was merciful and compassionate. Why would the Lord pronounce a death sentence on people? The Lord is merciful and compassionate, but He also knows all. Read the history. Learn the history. The land was filled with people who were religiously serving a litany of gods that were fake. They were false gods. If there was any life behind the statues and the concepts they worshiped, it wasn't a true God, it was a demon. And they worshiped in a religious system that had them to sin sexually and then had them to take their own children and burn them alive in fire. Child sacrifice. If you want to anger God, if you want to rile up God in His wrath, just bring harm on children. I preach to America that if we don't repent for murdering hundreds and hundreds of thousands of innocent babies in the womb for abortion, we are going to have the wrath of God abide on this nation. And we don't need to have God turn against us. It's why I preach to my church over and over again. We used to say, God bless America. My cry now is, God save America. God save America. These people that were living in Canaan's land were so wicked. And God knew the future. He knew that when He mixed His people with the world's people in that situation, in that scenario, His people would not get them to abandon their false religion, but rather, in fact, the other would take place. Remember the scripture that says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you look at it in other translations, it says, don't be fooled. Hanging out with bad influences, with bad company, can ruin your morals. I want to say thank you to our elders and to our student ministry leadership for preaching to our young people that there are influences in this world you've got to cut yourself off from if you're going to live for God and make it through in the end. It still matters that you've got to live holy And the words of that song they just played, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There are influences that can poison your spirit and damage your heart and destroy your mind. And so God pronounced a death sentence on them. God knew that not only would they not repent, but he knew that their children's children's children would not repent. The Lord weighed out every scenario, looked at every possibility for trying to have compassion, and finally realized that in the end, what was best for the most number of souls to be saved was to pronounce a death sentence on them. I want to tell you, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so the Lord's people, there were instances when they were swallowed up in doubt. The spies were sent out and 10 of them came back bringing a report of doubt. If you look at your Bible closely, you'll find out that their report of doubt was called an evil report. The Bible classifies doubt as evil. Amen. The Israelites crossed over Jordan and they entered into their journey of conquest. And so here we are. Our new birth is not the final destination, it's the beginning of our journey. And crossing over the River Jordan was not the final destination for God's people. It was the beginning of their time of conquest. But let me hasten to this strange spelling of Jordan. You'll notice that there to the left of this spelling of Jordan is a photograph of a man. In 1864, after 32 long years of service to his slave master, Jordan Anderson and his wife, Amanda, escaped a life of slavery. When the Union Army soldiers freed them from the plantation on which they had been working so tirelessly. As was common in those days, the slave had no lineage, had no family history, had no family name. What a terrible thing that American slave owners did to the slaves. To separate children from fathers and mothers and manipulate their lives in such a way as they had no family continuity. And so it is that the last name of his master, Anderson, became his last name, Jordan Anderson. They escaped, they grasped with vigor their opportunity for freedom. They quickly moved to Ohio where Jordan could find paid work with which to support his growing family, and they never looked back. You remember what I said about pivoting? You have to reach a point in your life where you decide, I'm fed up with being a victim. I'm fed up with letting the past continually damage who I'm supposed to be. I've got to turn my back. I've got to pivot. I've got to turn away from the problems of the past and look to the future. I want to pause at this point, talk just a moment about the Palestinians and the Jews in Israel. Everybody talks about the Palestinian refugee problem. Folks, do you realize that was 1948? 1948? Why are we still, in the year 2017, still talking about a Palestinian refugee problem? I'll tell you why. There's only one reason why. They are determined to live as victims for the rest of their lives. It's worse than that. Not only are they determined to live as victims for the rest of their lives, they are determined that their children and their children's children are going to live as victims. The Arab Palestinians that view themselves as victims, displaced from their homes, refugees, they are the only people that has an entire agency of the United Nations devoted to trying to secure them with money. And much of that money comes to the United States. And that money is awarded not only to the original refugees, but that UN agency considers their children refugees and considers their grandchildren refugees and their great... Folks, do you realize that they are determined to be victims in perpetuity? Did you know that in 1948, when all those Arab nations attacked the nascent new fledgling Jewish state of Israel, when all those Arab armies attacked in that battle, that war for their independence in 1948, did you know
that Arab nations all across Africa and up into the Middle East expelled nearly every Jew from their lands. Did you know there were 850,000 Jewish refugees? Some of them went to the United States. Many of them went to the new nation of Israel. Do you know why today you never hear any of them talk about, I'm a refugee and I'm a victim and where's my money and when am I going to be allowed to go back to my house and in wherever? It's because they have pivoted. They have turned from the past and they are looking toward the future and they are determined, I will not live as a victim for the rest of my life. This is what Jordan Anderson and his family did. They pivoted. They turned toward the future. 1 year later, shortly after the end of the Civil War, Jordan Anderson received a desperate letter from his former owner, Patrick Henry Anderson, in which his former slave owner asked him to return to the plantation to rescue his failing business. Jordan's reply to the person who enslaved his family was dictated from his home. On August 7th, it's everything anybody could hope for. It's considered to be a masterpiece of satire. And it was quite rightly reprinted subsequently in numerous newspapers. Here is a photograph with Jordan Anderson on the left, and on the right is an actual print from a newspaper that republished his letter to his old master. We don't have a photograph of Jordan Anderson and his wife and family, and so in one instance in which this letter was published, the author published a photograph of some escaped slaves that had come from Virginia in 1862. And so if you'll show that photo, the third photograph, if you can just imagine, and this is not the actual family, but if you can just imagine the patriarch and matriarch are Jordan Anderson and his wife, and they had 11 children, and then there would have been grandchildren. Jordan Anderson never returned to the home of his slavery, Big Spring, Tennessee. He passed away in 1907 at the age of 81, and he's buried alongside his wife, who followed him in death 6 years later. But I want to read to you key excerpts from his letter. August 7, 1865, to my old master, Colonel P.H. Anderson, Big Spring, Tennessee. Sir, I got your letter. I was glad to find that you had not forgotten Jordan and that you wanted me to come back and live with you again, promising to do better for me than anybody else can. I've often felt uneasy about you. I thought the Yankees would have hung you long before this for harboring rebels they found in your house. I suppose they never heard about your going to Colonel Martin's to kill the Union soldier that was left by his company in their stable. Although you shot at me twice before I left you, I did not want to hear of your being hurt, and I'm glad you're still living. It would do me good to go back to the dear old home again and see Miss Mary and Miss Martha and Alan and Esther, Green and Lee. Give my love to them all and tell them I hope we will meet in the better world, if not in this. I would have gone back to see you all when I was working in the Nashville hospital, but one of the neighbors told me that Henry intended to shoot me if ever he got a chance. I want to know particularly what the good chance is you propose to give me. I'm doing tolerably well here. I get $25 a month with victuals and clothing, have a comfortable home for Mandy, that's his wife. The folks call her Mrs. Anderson. And the children, Millie, Jane, and Grundy, they didn't have the full number yet. The children, Millie, Jane, and Grundy, go to school and are learning well. The teacher says Grundy has a head for a preacher. They go to Sunday school, and Mandy and me attend church regularly. We are kindly treated. Now, if you will write and say what wages you will give me, I will be better able to decide whether it would be to my advantage to move back again. As to my freedom, which you say I can have, there is nothing to be gained on that score, as I got my free papers in 1864 from the Provost Marshal General of the Department of Nashville. Mandy says she would be afraid to go back without some proof that you were disposed to treat us justly and kindly. as we have concluded to test your sincerity by asking you to send us our wages for the time we served you. This will make us forget and forgive old scores and rely on your justice and friendship in the future. I served you faithfully 32 years and Mandy 20 years. At $25 a month for me and $2 a week for Mandy, our earnings would amount to $11,680. Add to this the interest for the time our wages have been kept back, and deduct what you paid for our clothing and three doctor's visits for me and pulling a tooth for Mandy, and the balance will show what we are in justice entitled to. Please send the money by Adams Express in care of V. Winters, Esquire, Dayton, Ohio. If you fail to pay us for our faithful labors in the past, we can have little faith in your promises in the future. We trust the good maker has opened your eyes to the wrongs which you and your fathers have done to me and my fathers in making us toil for you for generations without recompense. Here, I draw my wages every Saturday night, but in Tennessee, there was never any payday for the Negroes any more than for the horses and the cows. And here he quotes the Bible. He cites the Bible. Surely there will be a day of reckoning for those who defraud the laborer of his hire. In answering this letter, please state if there would be any safety for Millie and Jane. You know how it was with poor Matilda and Catherine. I would rather stay here and starve and die if it come to that than have my girls brought to shame by the violence and wickedness of their young masters. You will also please state if there has been any schools opened for the colored children in your neighborhood. The great desire of my life now is to give my children an education and have them form virtuous habits. I love his closing. Say howdy to George Carter. And thank him for taking the pistol from you when you were shooting at me. From your old servant, Jordan Anderson. And now you know why the spelling is as it is. I want to ask you, what kind of lessons can we learn from Jordan's crossing into freedom? I want to tell you the first lesson is, if you've been set free, don't even think about going back. There's people scattered throughout this room that remember they used to live in fear of their lives. They used to be plagued by the alcohol. They used to be plagued by the drugs. They used to be plagued by detrimental addictions. But the Lord Jesus set them free. And now they dance and shout. And they don't ever want to think about going back. The second lesson is, if you're not free yet, for heaven's sake, get out from under that mess and let the Lord set you free. You say, I just can't. I don't know how. I know you can't. The good news is you don't have to, because the Lord Jesus will set you free by the virtue of his blood shed for you on the cross and by the power of his Spirit and the authority of his name. And the third lesson that we can learn is for you to pivot and move toward the future. Don't live your life dwelling on the scars from your past. History tells us that from where Jordan Anderson had been whipped, that his back was covered with scars. There was probably never a day that he didn't suffer pain. Every time he had to bend to reach for something or even try to sit in a chair.
Well, we're all out of time for this week, but we hope you'll join us next week for the conclusion of this message entitled Lessons from Jordan's Crossing. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WKMZ-FM.